How are you? All right. How's your day? How are things going with the... Oh, sorry.
Sorry about that. It's very admirable you're doing that. Well, that's a big deal to undertake, so. You working on some big old muscly guys today? Just tired. Good evening, everybody.
So glad to hear tonight as we open God's Word together and try and get some things out of that can help us be stronger Christians tonight. I did see news headline, though, that tonight, at this time, our president's going to give another angry speech. So take this in, drink it in, and avoid that altogether. Don't watch that. But it's good to be here, and, of course, voting is coming up. I'm sure y'all will vote. But we don't live in a place where there's a king, so we, the people, have a right. I saw a great thing from Reagan. Of course, Reagan's long dead, but someone put his speech online. He said that America is one of the only countries in the world that don't tell the people what their rights are. America's constitution tells the government what its rights are. And so we get to choose how we are governed, at least for the most part. So whatever your beliefs about that, please, if you would, take part in voting. We're to be the lights of the world, and if we can do that in a way which is through our votes, let's do that. At that rate, let's bow for prayer. We're in Mark chapter 4 tonight. Let's bow. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Father, and all the blessings that you give us, Father. We're so thankful. We're thankful for this nation we live in, Father. Help us to love and guide it the best we can, Father. Help us to protect it. Thank you, Father, for we know, Father, we're one of the richest countries that's ever existed, Father. We're so thankful for the blessing. Help us, Father, to use our freedoms to proclaim thy word, Father. And we pray that you bless this congregation at this time in history, Father, that you help us grow, and please bless the Bible studies that are ongoing. And, Father, help us to leave this congregation here for generations to come, Father. Be with those that are sick and those that are undergoing health problems at this time, Father. We know there are those among us who are having trouble, and even those who haven't been here for a while that are undergoing serious health things, Father. We pray your hand to be with the doctors and nurses that are helping them, Father, and that they regain their health so they can better serve you in the kingdom, Father, and enjoy the abundant life you've provided for them. Father, bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Mark chapter 4. Now, I think Jody asked me back there. He said, hey, what chapter are we in? We finished 3, so we're in 4. That's what we're just going to do some reading tonight. He says, well, you can make it through like 3 or 4 chapters. I said, yeah, we can. Sure we can. We can do that. It's going to happen, yeah. I feel like there's a real probability, brother. It's like you don't know me at all. If I just read, is there anyone here that might stop me from reading at some point? Is there anybody who might do that? Me. Thank you. I might stop me from reading. But there are a few people here that might raise their hand, which is actually what we're here for, so... I'm going to stop and ask you a question, Jody. I'm going to say, Jody, what do you think about that? I've done that before to you. Oh, you have answers. You have some answers. Yeah, throwing up some hallelujahs and some amens. Amen, all right. I think that's a very funny use of the software. You can also put up messages behind me I can't see. You can type them in, the custom one. So, yeah, that might be one. So behave. All right, we're in Mark 4 tonight. In Mark 4, we get into the few parables in Mark, because Mark is a book of action, not a book of words, for the most part. I know it's a book in the Bible, so it's a book of words, but I'm saying that in Mark especially, Jesus does more action than he does verbal teaching. Now, Mark talks about the fact that Jesus taught his doctrine, that people were amazed at his doctrine. That's true. But yet, Matthew gives way more teaching, Luke gives way more teaching, and Mark just says Jesus taught a lot, but doesn't give a lot of that. He zeroes in on the healings and miracles and things Jesus did rather than what he said. And so I've talked about that before. We're not going to go into that again. But we're in the section of Mark, Mark 4, we're getting to a couple miracles now, or parables, sorry. But now if you're in Matthew, you're in chapter 13. But in Mark, we're chapter 4. That's why it goes along very fast. And so let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, which we saw that last chapter. So he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. When he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, in his doctrine rather, listen, behold, the sower went forth to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who would that be? Who has ears to hear? Well, who would that include? Everybody, yeah. That's a very poetic way to say everybody listen. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, to you it hath been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. Now, stop there for a second. Now, as we read further into context, he's going to explain that phrase more. But that sounds very odd, doesn't it? Is Jesus trying to hide the gospel from people? Now, I give it away because further in the context, he addresses this again. But why would he say that I'm going to speak in parables to hide from people? So seeing they would not see. Why would Jesus, the Son of God who came on earth to seek and save the lost, why would he say that? Now, it's true that some of the Bible is written in code, right? And by code, I don't mean a complex military code But like Revelation, we talked before how Revelation is a great book, but it's read in prophetic language. Rather, I take that back, a prophetic, more apocalyptic language. That almost everything that's said in Revelation is tied to an Old Testament story. Now, we theorize that's because, not just for fun, but that the Romans who were in charge of this era at this time, this part of the world, that the Jews could read it, or those who grew up mostly under Judaism, so of course some Gentiles too, but they could read it and get the point about victory in Jesus, that the kingdom of men would fall, but the kingdom of God would stand through Jesus. But if you're a Roman soldier reading Revelation and had no background, if you just grabbed a scroll, you have no idea what's going on. Dragons and serpents and the whore of Bab. What? You know, what's this? These people are crazy, right? But if you were a Jew that knew the Old Testament stories and the things Isaiah wrote and Ezekiel wrote and the old prophets, you would go, oh, we win. We win. And so some of the Bible is written that way. Are the parables a touch on that? Brett, I think they are. From the standpoint of, and again, I think this is going to be addressed in just a moment, but to bring it up here and we'll see if it checks out, that those who want to understand can. But those who are nitpicking can't. Are those in the last two chapters that were nitpicking? Yes, 2 and 3 are full of the Pharisees trying to, it says, because the hardness of their hearts, they were trying to perceive how they might catch him in a lie or catch him and somehow destroy him. The word's actually used in the text, destroy. And so Jesus is talking parables. And of course, we way more parables in Matthew, but he makes a point in Mark that Jesus taught in a way that if you were honest, if you really wanted to know the teaching of this man who does miracles, you'll get it. In fact, Jesus goes on to explain this parable in more detail in just a moment. But if you're just trying to look to find trouble, you're just trying to look to nitpick, good luck. You'll be confused, right? So the Bible's written a lot that way. Jesus' words are a lot that way. But it's easy to read this text we just read and say, why would Jesus speak in riddles on purpose? That's kind of crazy. Well, parables aren't riddles. But they do take some understanding, and they do take trying to seek what's being said. And so they ask, Lord, what's this mean? And he's about to explain it to them. All right. Any questions or comments? Anything? Christy? I like teasing you in class. I'm sorry. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So he says, if you don't get this one, which Jesus thought was pretty easy about that comment, how are you going to understand the other parables? Good question. He said to them, verse 13, do you not understand? Okay, sorry. Verse 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away this word that was sown in their hearts. Never gets a chance to get in the soil too good. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. What does it mean to have no root in yourself? Or have no root? I think that's true. But there are some people who never develop a root system themselves. And maybe they live, this happens to kids all the time. Their kids raised in the church who are baptized at the appropriate age because their parents encourage them to, or because the preacher preaches on it, and their families are members of the church. and they just think it's the right thing to do because of sermons they hear, but they're not really committed to it. They've not gone through the hard things, and they've not gone through the tests and trials their parents or grandparents have. And so they have a faith because they go to church every Sunday, but it's not a true faith. It's kind of a convenient faith, you know. And so when troubles come, when stuff comes, they have no real root. They have no way to – what do roots do? What do roots do for a tree or plant? They feed it. So for faith to really feed us, it has to be something that has roots to go out, and it's not a matter of convenience, right? And so when hard times come, the people without root, real root, fall away. That's why one thing we should do is be very careful when it comes to new members or even people that are kind of weak, is really help mentor them and help them. If you're a faithful child of God here tonight, spend time with a weak member or a new member and try and just spend time with them. Have them to your house for dinner, take them out to dinner, or just keep up with them and make them part of your family, because we're the family of God, and that means we care for our members. And I know everyone is, I care for the member. Yeah, I know. But one thing that we often fail in as a church, and I think we have for a long time, I mean churches of Christ, not this congregation, although it probably applies, is that when it comes to members who are baptized, we think, oh, well, they're on the right way. And they fall away for various reasons. But one thing we can do is if we treat them like family and try to make them part of a family and have them into our homes and try and do things with them and talk about it and share common interests, and if we keep up with them, especially when they start to falter, they feel that part of a family. Now, again, I know there are people in my history. I know there are people in my family's history, which there are times that they've disappeared. I'm thinking, oh, I should spend more time with them. You ever thought that? Honestly, I'm not trying to put you on the spot. But have you ever felt that way where someone's gone all of a sudden and now it's hard to get them back? And you're like, man, when they were here, I should have spent more time. I should have made them more of the family and just less like, I expect you to be here because God says so. You may know that, but they may not really get that. And sometimes we have to experience the church and the family. Some people are drawn, listen, some people are drawn to God just because God's right. I was that way. I was like, listen, the Bible's right. I was raised that way. So when I learned that was right, when I learned what was right, it took me a little while. But I'm like, I got to do that. I got to. And I'm going to follow, hell or high water, I'm going to follow what the Bible says. Not everybody's like that. And by the way, I am not putting myself out as a great example in that. Because it took me, I was pretty stubborn. It took me a while to come around. But some people really need the idea of family, right? Some people need to know how much you love them, how much God loves them, and really feel that before they really commit. The world's made up of people like that. And Jude, we talked about Jude before. The book of Jude talks about some we yank from the fire, and on some we have compassion. That's two verses there on evangelism in Jude near the end of the book. Where it says some people you can say, hey, that's right, that's wrong. Don't do the wrong stuff, do the right stuff. Your soul's in jeopardy. And some people are like, oh, really? Okay, well, that's great. I'll listen to what God says. And some people are like, they have to feel the compassion of the church. And so that's just, listen, but those rules were given by Jude long ago, near the end of the Christian teaching, one of the last books in the Bible, not only in order, but also in history. And that was a rule Jude gave about how the church could prosper. So that rule has been around long, long before America and long before the 20th century and long before Hinko, Texas. And so that's just a rule. So if we're doing Bible studies right now, what we have, six or seven Bible studies going right now. By the way, that's awesome. Look around you. Look at the size of the congregation. Now, I know they're more on Sunday morning. But listen, to have that many people doing Bible studies is amazing. Really, Hinko's, I mean, we look around, we get discouraged sometimes with the numbers. But the fact that there are so many Bible studies going on, just ongoing, that people are reaching out, trying to help people, and just whatever, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so, really, that'll bear fruit eventually. The idea is, though, that not only teaching, but also making people a part of the family is really important. And that's enough about that. And I say that a lot, and I think you all are great at that. But somewhere along the line, at some certain times in history, even our history as a congregation, going back a long way, at some point, that stuttered for some reason. All right. Now, verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns, that they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of for other things entering and choke the word, and becomes unfruitful. Now, this is pretty easy to read, that sometimes people are distracted. I've used a joke before of the cartoon, or that was a movie, where the dog goes squirrel, right? The dog's doing something to go squirrel, and it's distracted completely from what it's trying to do. And Christians, a lot of time, we're like squirrel. We're going to do a thing, we're doing a thing, and we're distracted. What distracts people today? What are some things that distract people? I'm not asking you for a confession from you, but what are things that distract us from trying to keep God in prominence place in our lives? Family is a good one. Real problems with family are real concerns, right? Maybe not problems, but just trying to help out. Internet? Oh, yeah. Whew. Yes. And listen, that's not bad, but anyone ever gone into a rabbit hole on Twitter or Facebook and spent like 5 hours? Yeah, me too. Easy to do, right? Extracurricular activities, yeah. Like disc golf. No, I'm kidding. That's actually a good activity. But even that could take place of spiritual things. So hobbies can take place. Hobbies are great. Listen, I've said this before. Don't take this the wrong way. Jesus went sailing. I'm not saying there was a hobby for Jesus. I'm saying to relax, he went sailing. To get away from the crowd, he went sailing. That's stress relief. So I'm not saying Jesus wore whatever deck shoes of his day and dressed like a... What's a sailor person dressed like? I don't want to say a bad word or wrong word. I wouldn't say a bad word. A yachtsman, right? Listen to Yacht Rock and went yachting. No, I'm not saying that at all. But the idea is the idea of distraction and rest. That's good. But can that be taken too far? Sure it can, yeah. Hunting is a great pastime. But when you get to where you're hunting on every Sunday and miss the church, or even a number of Sundays, that can be a problem if you're a Christian. And so all kinds of things can distract us, right? It talks here about riches of the world, things that get first. Now, again, I'm for all these things in moderation, of course. But when Jesus taught in Matthew in chapter 6, verse 33, what did Jesus say about that? Seek ye in the top 10, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not my righteousness. Jesus said, seek God's righteousness. My righteousness and God's righteousness may sometimes veer a bit. But he says, seek his righteousness. And all these things be added unto you. Now, the things listed in chapter 6 are things like food and clothing and shelter. Those are pretty basic things in life that we need. Jesus says, you put God first. You seek him first. Right? That Greek word first there is where we get our word priority. We talked about this before. But the word priority is a singular word. In fact, it's only singular. It's never plural. Now, we in our English have taken the word priority, or the English translation of it, rather, and we have priorities. We have plural priorities. The word was never meant to be plural. We made it plural because that's how we do things. But the word priority was meant to be, there's one thing that always comes first. That's your priority. And so there Jesus says, make your priority his righteousness. Now, does that mean you can't have fun and do awesome things and have hobbies and spend a great time with family and enjoy your riches or what riches you have, enjoy the car you have or the house you have? Or what? Does that mean you can't enjoy those things? No. But it does mean, in Galatians, no, Ephesians talks about this, you can't make them an idol, right? Because covetousness is idolatry, Paul says. And so we have to be concerned about that. Forgive my rambling about that point. We all get distracted. I get distracted a lot. I've been a long time. I'm a YouTube guy, right? I get distracted by YouTube. I watch a video of something I like to watch. And what do they do after you watch a video? They give you more to watch. They say, hey, look at this one, look at that one. And before long, you're watching cat videos on YouTube, and you started out watching political stuff. It's crazy. Anyway, anything to add to that? You're like, no, Jim, let's move on. We've got four chapters to cover. Right? All right. And the cares of the world, verse 19, and deceitfulness of riches, and desires that desires for the other things entering and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's promise there, but it gets choked out by putting other things first. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. It goes right from there to the parable of the lamp, which also you recognize. Also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Now, Matthew doesn't say or a bed. So we think, well, if you have a candle, you wouldn't put a basket over it because that would be weird. But if you put it under a bed, what happens? Isn't that a fire hazard? Right? Wouldn't it be? And so is Jesus here saying, hey, you don't want to catch the house. You don't want to do something damaging to you. Or you put it under the bed, is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that which will not be revealed. For nor has anything been kept secret, but that should not come to light. So remember, before we talked about being hidden in parables, here he says everything should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whosoever has not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Not, man, look at that. Now, apply this to what you said before about the parables, because this is kind of the same speech. So, if you have and want more, and all is going to be revealed, right? No, Jesus hid nothing. So, this makes it clear Jesus actually hid nothing. So, if you want to understand more, can you? But if you don't want to listen, if you don't want to learn, what'll happen? It'll be taken away. Right. So if you really want to learn Jesus, hey, it's a buffet. Take what you want. But if you turn your nose up at what Jesus said, what do you get? Soup and crackers. Right, that's all you get. And so the idea is if you want to learn, you can. That's such a powerful thing. Again, Mark is sometimes way less wordy than other Gospels. He gets right to the point. In fact, he says, what you already have be taken away from you. So if you don't open yourself up to learn more and be more, you'll be less and less and less and less and less. Which is what happens, by the way, when people come and obey the Gospel, they're excited for a while, I'm learning stuff. And then they kind of go, okay, I've had enough. And even what they've learned and the thing, the principle given to them, they kind of fade away, right? That happens. Okay, the parable of the growing seed, verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right. Don't know how things grow exactly, but we still reap the harvest. And the Word of God's like that. Any comments or questions? We're in verse 30. Anything? No? Are you a bunch of cowards tonight? No. Anybody have trick-or-treaters? Anybody do trick-or-treat? Anybody? Dinah saw a kid. I didn't see him. We were going home the other night from the class where you had Fisher's Men. There was a kid in a giant Fatsuma suit. Kind of tickle her a little bit. Okay. Verse 30. When he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Or, "With what parable shall we picture it?" How do we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds of the earth. It's tiny. Of course, Jesus here does hyperbole a bit. Because people pointed out, well, there are smaller seeds than mustard seeds. Bible's wrong. The Bible uses hyperbole quite a bit, just like you and I do. What example do I use when it comes to hyperbole? You know what it is, right? I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse, right? Do I mean that? Literally? Do you think I do? No, I don't. When it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. With many of such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. Notice, and they were able to hear it. Remember, the word hear doesn't always mean making sound. It means to hear so they can follow and obey. Right? Remember, in the Old Testament, I think this principle applies in the New Testament. Every time in the Old Testament where you see the word hear, every time. There are two words for hear, actually. There is the word that in the Hebrew that means to hear a noise, right? The second word for hear is the one used all throughout the Old Testament, and it means to obey. Think about that. The Hebrew word for hear also means obey. Why? It's the idea of follow through, right? The idea of hearing and ignoring is not really used by Moses. It's the idea of you hear to obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4. Right? And so the idea of hear and listen, hear and obey what I was going to tell you. And so the word means that. And so these Jews would hear Jesus and hear this word, hear me. This idea of give heed to what I'm saying, listen to me. Remember in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" Now, Jesus being a good Jew and a rabbi, we call him a rabbi, other people call him a rabbi. Of course, he was changing the law to what would become the New Testament when he died, and that would go into effect. But Jesus, the idea that people would hear him and not really listen and follow him, that surprised Jesus. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" So to call someone Lord means what? It means master, it means teacher. So how do you call me Lord? Just ignore me, right? You ever have a child in your home? And they say, yeah, I'll do that. And they don't. How's that feel? Parents, anybody? Yeah. So especially because they say, yeah, and they don't. Now, sometimes I know with a child you have disagreement. Like, hey, we do that. I'm busy. Fine, whatever. You can address that a different way. But when someone says, yeah, I got it. I'll do it. Like my mama, when I grew up, I'm gonna spare Zachary and Dave some. I'm not going to get on them right now. But I remember there are times when mom would say, "Hey, son, mow the yard." "Yes, ma'am." "Yes, ma'am." And I'd say that. Well, I would say ma'am. I'd never called her ma'am, did I? When Donna first came home and called my mom ma'am, she was like, I'm no ma'am. No, people don't do that serve ma'am thing. Have y'all noticed that? In my travel? Nobody? Who travels a lot that's never seen that word thing? Well, Keith, you've gone up north, haven't you, for various dairy things? Do people say sir and ma'am a lot around you? Well, because you're... Yeah. You probably have people from the south that go north for the meeting. Yeah. I know there were people, well, my mom's boyfriend at the time, because, you know, she was dating, my dad had died. Well, actually, there were, it doesn't matter. But he would say, don't call me sir, I'm not sir. And actually, he was right, he was no sir. But yeah, they were offended. I don't have no idea what's going on with that. I have no idea. Okay, sorry about that, guys. Yeah, sure. Didn't help me much, but thank you. Yeah. My brain sometimes like a bunch of cats just. Anyway, all right. What shall we make the kingdom of heaven like? Mustard seed. The idea of growing, being a great tree that gives great shade, verse 32. And with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, so as they were able to hear it, that word was able to hear it. Listen to obey. Verse 31. But without a parable, he didn't speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So the idea is when they were alone, Jesus made sure the disciples understood. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why not do that to the multitude? Well, we know that Jesus answered many questions. But to the disciples, the ones who are actually sitting, the word disciple, by the way, means to sit at someone's feet. It implies relationship there. So these were the people that were really following. In fact, Jesus says in John 8:32, who's a disciple? I think it's either verse 32 or verse 34. Disciples hear his word and follow him. So who's a disciple? Those who hang around and for the buffet and leave? Or those who hear and follow? When disciples hear my word, they follow me. So disciples were people who had some commitment to Jesus, not just those who were there for the loaves and fishes. And so the idea was, he goes, I'm going to make sure you all really get this. One reason was he was going to be gone. Jesus was on earth teaching actively for 3 years. And he's going, now the Holy Spirit helped bring those things to remembrance, the things they were to preach and teach. But Jesus was going to be gone, right? So Jesus wanted to make sure they knew exactly what was being taught. Why? Because they're going to teach others. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2? The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, do what? Teach others, who may be able to teach others also. So Jesus was preparing them for his eventual being gone. He loved them. He cared for them. Hey guys, I want you to really get this, because this is going to change your life, and this will help you teach others that you can change their lives too. Isn't that the point of the gospel, to change lives? We open the Word of God on our Bible classes and worship for sermons because the gospel is good news, isn't it? Now, I know sometimes a preacher gets carried away and talks about all the bad things, the things we have to avoid, and that's important too, the idea of avoiding sin. But the gospel, at its core, it means good news. Good news for who? For everyone. And for people who need to learn the gospel so they can have a salvation. They can have salvation is very important, but it's good news. We break bread together, being that we take the Word of God and open it, and so we can have the grace and mercy of God in our lives, and we can share that with other people. So it's not just that we hear, it's that we hear so we can do what with it? We can share it, right? Any final comments? Almost got through chapter. Oh, wow. That's just almost got through chapter 4. By the way, parables are just illustrations. What's a parable? What's a great definition? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Write that down if you haven't heard that before. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's a way of, when a preacher uses an illustration, of course, parables are the greatest ones that you can use. But the idea of using a preacher illustration is you're trying to follow Jesus' example and use a parable, right? And so,
I think the Greek word actually means to lay down and stop.
It does. So you're trying to make a comparison, right? So sometimes when Jesus spoke, of course, we miss a nuance from the Greek to the English, but you can almost smell the smells when Jesus talks about bread, right? If you've ever been around first baked bread, you can almost smell it. Things like that, the more you connect other familiar things, the more likely you're to remember. If I just give you, hey, these are the Greek words, they mean this or that, that's good, right? But if you tie them to actual senses and your experiences in the past, and you can tie them to what Jesus said, even more, that's awesome. All right, thank you for your time. We'll come back in a few moments for our devotional time.